Christian?
At its most core, in its most core essence, is opening ourselves up to the possibility of a great transformation from an old life to a new life in relationship to Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when we look at his life through the Gospels, when people spent time with him, they went away changed. There's something incredible about spending time with Christ. And it was a transforming relationship that God invited us into through the good news and the gospel that God loves you, even though we've messed up and humanity rejected God and sin and fallenness and evil entered our system. God gave a remedy to fix our situation. And do you know what? God loves you so much that he sent his only son to invite you into a new and a living relationship with him. And Colossians 1:6 says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your life from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. And so we're taking some weeks in the book of Colossians and literally just going through it kind of chapter by chapter and learning about what it teaches us about this new life. Last time, Stephen Corley did a brilliant exposition on chapter 2, which began to tell us about how we can experience a transformed life. So if you've got your Bibles or you've got an app on your phone, with the Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 17. And Paul continues, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor as God at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you too will share in all his glory and be revealed for who and what Christ has done in you. So, what should we do about this? He goes, so, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy or covetous person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or you're a Gentile, or if you're from the north, or if you were born in the south, if you are circumcised or uncircumcised, if you are barbaric, or you feel you're quite from the upper classes, if you're uncivilized, if you're slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. teach and counsel each other with all wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that truth sets us free. And this morning, Lord, we want to open our ears, our minds, our hearts to your word and to your instruction to us today. God, would you just put us into a new place today in you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love those opening verses. Verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Later on, we're having a burial service in the pool where old lives are being buried, and symbolically, we're being raised up into newness of life. And Paul says, we have been raised with Christ and set into the realities of heaven. And what Paul's saying is this: God is about raising up new stars that will shine with heaven's brightness on the earth. Not just people being born again, but God wants to make you again. He wants to fashion you by the heart of God, by his heart, being changed, transformed, cleansed, lifted, shaped, and filled. And in chapter 2, Paul began to talk about how we can have a transformed relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not just a future thing, but it's about living in something right here and the right now. But he begins now, in this chapter, to describe what this transformation is actually going to look like. And verse 3 says, think about things of heaven, not things of earth, for you died to this life. And he begins to contrast what the old life looks like in comparison to the new life that Jesus is offering. And he says, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you'll share in his glory. And I've always thought this is a real weird one, until Facebook this week, I saw this little clip. So I'd like you just to take a minute, just looking at this little thing. In the making of this, I really hope no ants were killed in the process of this. But just take a quick look at this. So molten liquid has been poured into this ant's nest. Being filled up. Something's going on underneath that's hidden. But then a time comes when it starts to get excavated. What is going to be revealed? Something that's been hidden is now just getting pulled up, hauled out. Isn't that amazing? Something was poured into this hidden place, and something amazing was being formed. And it's like we're being filled with something so divine and so precious. And we're kind of, what's all this going on? What's going on? And yet there's a time coming, then what's been hidden is going to be revealed and is going to be, oh my goodness, I never thought that would be like that. And there's a hidden life in Christ that's been formed within us. I just want to just take a moment just to just think about this. If you can turn with me to John chapter 16, and I'd like to illustrate for a minute, just looking a little bit at Jesus' life and how he had this inner life that had governing principles in the way that he engaged with life, how he connected with heaven, how he was more set on heaven than he was set on what was going on in the earth. And chapter 16 and verse 31 says, Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe?" Talking to the disciples at the end of his life. "But the time is coming, and indeed it's now here, when you will be scattered. Each one is going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And I've told you all this, that you may have peace in me. And here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Jesus was saying, look guys, you're about to abandon me. There's a time when I'm going to be completely alone, exposed, cast out, kicked out from what we had in our club. You're going to abandon me. And yet Jesus in that moment wasn't getting angry. He wasn't trying to change the plan or the course of what was going to happen. He just said, but for me, it's going to be okay. Because what did he say? Because he said, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I've got something going on deeper on inside of me that can handle what's going on the outside. There's something, a hidden life inside Jesus that made him an incredible leader. He wasn't getting angry or was bursting out or suddenly manipulating or trying to control the situation. He didn't define himself of whether he was successful or unsuccessful, whether he was in the popular crowd or whether he was out of the popular crowd, whether he was how many likes he had on his Facebook status or how many times he was unfriended. That did not affect who he was and how he felt about himself, because his life was hidden in something and someone deeper, which was his relationship with his dad. And he's like, even if I get totally rejected, I am not going to be alone. We sang it in one of the songs earlier. God, I will never be alone, because Father, you love me and I'm in you, and we are hidden and we've got this deeper thing going in. And I would invite you to read through the Gospels and just find the hiddenness, the anchorage that Jesus had in his life that made him show up as such an incredible leader. It's amazing. And he was so secure in who he was in his walk with God and in that hidden life. What have you got underpinning in your life, in your world? It's a really interesting challenge. But Jesus knew where his anchorage was. And because he was anchored in a deep reality, he could walk through that. And he was a different kind of person than a normal power person would show up. And so the Christian starting point is this, that we are born again. And we are made new in the very core of who we are. And this is the new you. There's a new you that has come to life when you gave your life to Jesus, that is made in the image of what Christ is like. And it's that that needs to define everything else. And this is really what Paul is talking about here in chapter 3. He's saying this is the beginning to describe this redefinition between the nature of this world and the nature of our new life. And he begins to bring in a whole kind of new language. And he begins to talk in like Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, put to death the old sinful nature, the earthly things that are lurking within us. Verse 10, he says, put on your new nature, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And he says, clothe yourselves with something new. Ephesians 4 and 22 to 24 says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. And so he takes this idea of clothes. One of the most exciting parts of our week here, 83A, is toddlers on Tuesday morning. It's so exciting. I get to work here on a Tuesday and I get to see what goes on. And it's the dressing up clothes. I remember at nursery, when I was at nursery, the thing I would go for every single time was the yellow fireman's hat. I had to have the fireman's outfit on me as soon as I'd get to that peg first. And so we've got loads of dressing up stuff here, which the kids really enjoy dressing up in. And Paul starts talking about like our old and our new life being like literally clothing. And so this is not a new metaphor, but we've got here the old nature. Have I got a volunteer that could come and size up on this? Fantastic. Oh, yeah, thank you. Round of applause. And may you put this fine suit on. And what does it say on the back? Do you want to do a little twirl? What does it say on the back? The old nature. And it's like, thank you, you turn back around now. Thank you. The old nature being like Paul is just trying to describe this old life that we have. And he begins to describe what it's like. But then he says, look, the whole thing about this this chapter is that we've got a choice in which way, direction, we're going to live in. And Paul says that in Christ, he comes with, Dracula, maybe not. Excellent. He comes with a new nature. And Christ comes and he says, Olga, you've been walking around with this dark, dirty, old charity shop thing. I bought it from a charity shop yesterday, and I was going to screw up in mud, but I couldn't do it. But do you know what? We do it all the time. And we just have this. We walk around with this shame, with this stuff that we carry in life. And the most powerful thing when we come to the cross is Christ, through what he's done for us, comes and says, Olga, I'm taking off your old, can you give me your old life? And we say, Christ, this has been my old life, my old way. And God, I'm giving it up and I'm laying it down at the foot of the cross. And Christ and Jesus says, Olga, I want to give you a brand new start. I'm bringing you some new clothes to wear. Putting on a new nature. If you do like the official twirl, there's a new nature for us to take on. And he begins to unpack what this looks like. And the purpose of the cross was to enable us to disconnect the real you from your and your true personality, from serving the old self, to start wearing and serving the new you in Christ. And it was that part of you that's created now in Christ to what Christ is like. Olga, thank you very much. We'll get a round of applause. Thank you. And so often when you hear people's stories about coming to know Jesus, they will often say that life used to feel like it was in black and white, but now it's like now we've got color TV. And, you know, it's all become technicolor and now it all makes sense. And this is what Christ does when we open up our life to him and there is a change. And if you like, there's someone I know called David Gilpin from Sheffield who's done a little bit of work on this. If you'd like to take one of these and pass it along, you probably need a microscope to probably read it, but I thought you could take it away from you with you and just think about the idea that in who we're made up as people, there's about six you's in you. And as Paul begins to talk about the old you and the new you, and begins to describe a bit what that old life was kind of and is kind of like. There's the notorious us. It's kind of narcissistic, egoistic, protective, self-defensive, self-gratifying, glorified by self-esteem, empowered by self-confidence, followed by self-pity. And Paul just says, this stuff is defined. We actually, I'm not sure we've got enough to go around. If we've got couples, have we got enough to go around? Have we got some at the back? I did 30 copies, but we might share one of them. Paul says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, covetousness are all the stuff that kind of lurk in the background under the old life. The worship of the things of this world, success, power, control, my image, popularity, materialism. There's stuff that we can end up serving and kind of finding off going off in our worlds and our lives. So what David describes as the nasty us, the moody you, the toxic you, the you that others put up with but never particularly enjoy. Grumpy times. The part of us that emits gossip and even dares to judge others. Colossians 3:8, Paul describes just put off and take down anger and wrath. I was like, what's the difference between anger and wrath? Aren't they the same thing? But anger is a bit more about an embeddedness into kind of our character, like we're just angry kind of people. And Paul's like, that's no way to live. That's not good news. Wrath is more to do with inflammatory rage, intent on war, boiling agitation, impulsive outbursts. It also talks about malice, the desire to harm someone else, someone's to get out for someone's ill will, just trying to undercut other people. Slander, diminishing another person's reputation by a little off comment we say about somebody that tarnishes your view of them by the words I just described them by to you. Slandering other people's reputations and images. Gossip, backbiting, bitterness, quarreling, argumentative. And then there's like the naughty us, the bad us, the shadow, the immoral, the rule-breaking you, the slimy you, the sneaky us. What that can show up in a moment that of madness that can undo a lifetime of trust that we've been building and break the public us. And Colossians 3:9 says about guarding its lying, manipulation, deceiving, twisting and maneuvering to get our own way. He's just describing what this worldly, earthly life is just like. And he's saying, look, when we come to Christ, we are lifted out of that into something new. Now, what's interesting is that as part of all this is there is actually, under all that stuff, under wearing all this, there is still the real you. There's the actual you, the natural you, the bit of you that God originally created, which he is wanting to uncover from underneath the stuff that we've been wearing. It's your God-created personality. It's your gifts. It's our quirks. It's the real us. It's our strengths. It's that raw talent. It's your personality. It's your profile. It's your presence, how you are when you walk into a room. It's that highly original and completely divine part of you. And it's the part of you that's planned before time, that is launched at conception and is released at birth. It's the real you. And do you know what? Just like that guy got that hose and started hosing down that ant's nest that was all hidden and scuffed up and marred up by all that mud, he's like coming and spraying down our lives to get the original you out again. And this is what the amazing Christian life is about: God bringing out who I've originally been made to be, which sin has marred, the enemy has messed up, but Christ is coming back to restore. And he's saying, I want to give you back your confidence in those areas. I want you to shine again. And so we have the fifth us, which is the new you in Christ, created by Christ, which we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, marked by a new ownership and a change of attachment onto God. The heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, Ezekiel 36:21 says. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this new life in Christ. The new you is blessed. It's been chosen. You've been predestined, redeemed, forgiven, called, empowered by the Spirit, set apart. This is the new you in Christ. Colossians 3, in verses 12 to 17 says, how is this new life characterized? It's characterized by being tender-hearted, with tender mercy, kindness. That's a really odd thing to employ in a relationship with a brother or sister. Kind? You want me to be kind to my sister? You want me kind to my brother? What is that? That is really new. That's a really unconventional concept. Humility, gentleness and patience, making allowance for each other's faults, forgiving offenses, putting on to choose love, to choose peace. And the last one, I think, is the most crucial to this chapter, and it's the next you. It's the next you. You see, the thing is that the thing about the natural person, the natural me, is that it can either, it's like the cart, and the question is, which horse is going to drive it? Is it going to be the old me, the old horse, or is it going to be, as it were, the new horse in Christ, which is going to drive it, which is going to take it somewhere? And I have got a choice to make of which one I'm going to choose of this, my old nature, my old self, or my new self in Christ. And Paul's main message is that we each have a choice to make about who will be the next me. And I think, you know, many people are trying to find themselves. But actually, do you know what? You have already been found by your Creator. And it's actually about who you are now becoming, redefined in the light of Christ. And Stephen last week, or the other week, talked about working hard to understand and know what the new life in Christ is like and beginning to redefine it. Did you notice that the first three or four acts of creation were about definition? Light and darkness, night and day, sea and earth. He was defining, God was defining how it was going to be. Then it was only right at the end that he then created, empowered life and humanity right at the end of it. But it was the pencil before the power. It was God sketching out something new. And becoming a Christian, it's like God's beginning to describe you in a different kind of way. And we have to change our thinking before we can walk in that new life. And that's why it's going to be renewed, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Because God is redefining you, not by who you used to be, but now by who you are now in Christ. And he's like coming to sketch it out, coming to redefine you. And God's calling us to walk in that new redefinition of who God has made me to be. Circumstances in life will try and judge you by your success or failure, by your popularity. But God wants to define you by who you are, who we now are in Christ, and the new way in him. And it's so exciting. Jesus was constantly seeing people in new light. Remember Simon, who then became Peter. Simon meant a reed. He was a flimsy, he'd blow around in the wind and his personality. He would shoot off here, spout off there. And he was a really unpredictable character. He started hanging around with Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Peter, Petros, Rock. And Jesus said, I'm not seeing you as a wavery, you know, come there, come now kind of person. I'm seeing you as someone with backbone, someone who's going to got leadership potential in you. And Jesus started redefining Peter's life way before he then actually stood up on that day of Pentecost and said, guys, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but on that day he preached the gospel and 3,000 people were saved. Jesus redefined that man's life. Jesus is redefining your life into who he's called you to be. He did it in creation and he's doing it with us now. Wow. God is about transforming who we are. He's interested in our character, which is why Paul is unpacking these different dynamics. And so how can we start walking in some of this newness, some of this new stuff? And you can take your paper away and study it and read it and think, God, oh yeah, that's challenging. That's showing something up in me. God, what do you want to do here in me? What bit of you? What bit of me, God, are you polishing up at the moment? Are you transforming in me right now? And I want to leave us with a couple of things. See yourself in a new light. That is your starting point. You are no longer a slave to fear. You are no longer a slave to anger. You are no longer a slave to overpowering sexual drives. You are no longer a slave to the fear of being second. You are no longer a slave to the need for the need to be in control. You are no longer a slave for being needed, for the need to be needed. Jesus is saying, I want to redefine you of who you are. You are no longer a slave. Secondly, which you can take from verse 10. And then the second thing is to say no more. God cannot set us free from our friends. He has to set us free from stuff that we don't want any longer. And sometimes, I don't know when those things happen. Sometimes it's God just starts getting your attention. Sometimes life screams at you so much that you think you ought to just probably change. Other times, it's sitting down with a friend on a park bench and someone telling us some very uncomfortable home truths. Someone once said that the truth hurts before it sets us free. And it is very, very true. Sometimes I don't like to hear the truth, but sometimes it's the very thing that we need to hear. A faithful friend pointing out something about me that isn't showing up great is sometimes the point of my change. And it isn't always comfortable, but sometimes that's why we need each other in our lives. That's why we're part of transformation. But there's a point where I say no more. It's really interesting that in verse 6, it talks about the anger of God is against all this other stuff. Why? Is it because God's just an angry God at you? No, because like a good father, he's like, I don't want my child to be wrecking up their life with all this anger, with all this bitterness. It's not how I created them to be. And God has come to a point where he said, enough is enough. We're going to be doing over with this stuff. And starts to bring the change. And so that's why he's saying, enough is enough, no more. He said it at the cross. It needs you and me to choose it today. No more. I want to see change. And then I want to leave us just with these thoughts of seven decisions that can define the next you, or define will define what that next you is going to be. And it's the decision to say that the offenses you decide, it will be determined on the offenses that you decide to forgive and ignore. The failure that I decide to leave in the past. The losses you fully decide to let go of. The sins you decide to lay down at the foot of the cross. The distrust you decide to squash and abandon to give a relationship another go. The self-portrait that you never decide to paint again. Oh God, how many times do we just see ourselves in such a negative, messed up past way? And Jesus is saying, never paint that portrait of you again, because that is not how I see you. You are clean. You are loved. You are precious. I've got a future for you. The dreams you decide will never die. Hopes that you have, I am not going to let those hopes die. God, I'm going to live for those things. And so the question today is, Jesus offers us another life. Are we going to choose to live in it? Are we going to live in that old way? Or are we going to live in that new way? Am I going to take up this jacket and wear this jacket this week? Or am I going to carry on living in that old man, that old nature that just finds me really grumpy around the office? Oh God, I want to show up like this week in following who you've made me to be in Christ. Let's stand together. Father, in these moments, we want to say thank you for the power you've given us to change. Lord, thank you that you have wiped away the past and that you are giving us a new person in Christ to live into and to be and to take on a new way in you. And just right now in your own heart, if there are things that you know that you just need to lay down at the foot of the cross, of things that you've been carrying, old self-portraits you've been carrying around in your heart, that today you say, God, I give you that because it's not the truth about who you see me to be. If you've been defining yourself by failure, or whatever it might be, just lay it before God today. One of the things about Christians is that they're not superheroes. They're just people that know how to ask God for help. And Lord, right in this moment, we want to give our lives to you. Maybe this morning is a moment when you want to make a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life for the first time. Or there's an issue that you're just saying right now, God, I'm saying enough is enough, and I'm going to bring it into the light. I'm going to come and talk to somebody about it. I want to bring it up to you right now. Just whilst we've got heads bowed and eyes closed, as we're all before God right now, I just would like to invite you to just acknowledge that and say, yes, Tim, that's me this morning. Jesus has been speaking to me about giving my life over to him for a new start, or maybe for the first time. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you right now, but I'd love you just to say, make that a public thing and between you and me right now. Say, yes, Tim, that's me. Just slip your hand in the air and say, Tim, that's me this morning. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to have a new start. Thank you. Father, right now we pray that you would come with your peace and your transforming life, your cleaning forgiveness through the power of your cross to set us free, to walk into new life. We thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen.